Hey, welcome back to another week of Bible Study Fellowship. Great to have you here. We're continuing on in our study of the book of Revelation. Tonight, Revelation 7 and the 144,000 and the great multitude. Let me open us in prayer and we'll take a look at this passage. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you've given us the promise of knowing who your people are. Lord, thank you that your judgment paused so that your people could be marked and sealed. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you've called people from every nation, every tribe, to be your servants, to be your priests. I pray, Father, that as we look at your word tonight, you will remind us that we can experience the power of the Holy Spirit, the joy of worshiping you in this world. Thank you, Lord, for John's words to us about the future. And help us, Lord, to see how that can impact us in our lives today. Amen. Well, after the pomp and circumstance of my college graduation, I had to ask myself, what am I good for? What am I capable of? What are my skills? What are my talents? Really, what is my purpose? Perhaps at some point in your life, you've wrestled with that sort of existential question of why am I here? What am I supposed to do with the time that I've been given? And it's hard to answer that question, certainly as we think about a career, and even more so if we think about our life in general. I spent a lot of time after college meandering, pondering, experiencing, trying different things, and trying to understand what it was that God would have me do on this earth. And the great thing for you and I is that as the Lord of the universe is omnipotent and all-knowing, he knows us uniquely. He's given us skills and abilities and talents, and God doesn't have to wonder, what am I going to do with Brett? How am I going to take this collection of whatever it is that's inside of him and put it to use? Is there some job that I have for Brett? God doesn't ask that. God doesn't wonder that. God knows us perfectly. He knows you, he knows me, and he has ways that he wants to bring all people into service to him, whether it's here on earth or in the heavens. We can learn by looking at Revelation 7 that God has a purpose for his people. We're going to look at some of the purposes that God has for his people in two different divisions tonight. First, we're going to look at Revelation 7 verses 1 through 8, and we're going to see the unique role of the 144,000. And then in the second part of Revelation chapter 7, we're going to see the role that the great multitude has as they minister and lead worship in the heavenly realm. So go ahead, open up your Bibles. We're going to take a look at where we are. Just as a reminder of where we are, we've been reading through Revelation. We're seeing the Lamb opening up the seven seals of a scroll that was in the hand of the one who was seated on the throne. If we look back to the previous chapter that we were reading, we can be reminded in Revelation 12 through 17 that the sixth seal has been opened. I'll read a little bit of that. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became as black as sackcloth, and the full moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones, and the generals and the rich and the powerful, and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? And as we go into chapter 7, that question that the people ask should be ringing in our ears. Who can stand before the one who is seated on the throne and before the Lamb? I think Revelation chapter 7 serves as an interlude between judgments. We don't see a seal opened up. There's been this rapid fire opening of seals that we experience in Revelation chapter 6. The first through the sixth seals have been opened in quick succession. And there's a break that occurs in Revelation 7 where we're not necessarily looking at God's judgments being poured out on the earth, but instead we're looking at God's people. So Revelation 7 starts off, "After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on the earth or the sea or against any tree. And then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called out with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the earth and sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.' And I heard the number of those sealed, 144,000 from every tribe of the sons of Israel." So these cataclysmic events have occurred. The earth has been changed radically. And again, that refrain is, who can stand before the Lord? And immediately we see four angels that are standing at the four corners of the earth. And it's that reminder that those who serve God, those who are a part of God's kingdom, are able to stand in his presence because God has made a way for his servants to stand. We see another angel who has a seal. We're familiar with seals at this point in Revelation. Probably the seal that he's carrying is the same one that was used to seal the scroll that's now being opened by the Lamb. And again, there's a pause in the judgment. The four angels are to wait for 144,000 people to be sealed. And that's really the focal point, I think, of this section, is this 144,000. I think it's right for us to consider what we know about them from this passage, and they will appear again in Revelation 14. First of all, what we know from the words of the angel with the seal is that these people are servants of the living God, and he refers to them as our living God. So these are people that are servants of God. It seems like this group of people are on the earth. So they're not, there's this heavenly throne room that we've been looking at around the throne. There's people that are there. There's angels that are there. John's there. The events are unfolding there. But these 144,000 are on the earth. They may have experienced the judgments of seals 1 through 5 as those were opened. Certainly not an easy road for this individual of people. There's a seal that's going to be placed on their forehead. I don't know if it would have been visible to other people, but presumably it might have been. This seal seems to imply ownership. These people who are on the earth are being marked as those who belong to the living God. It reminds me a little bit of the plagues of Exodus. As we go back to that part of our Bible in the book of Exodus, some of the plagues impacted the children of Israel and the Egyptians across the board. The plague of blood, the plague of frogs, some of those early plagues were across all people in the land. But as the plagues went on, God made the point of having plagues of distinction, where only the people who were the Egyptian or those who were opposed to God would be experiencing the plague. The Israelites in the land of Goshen, they were not impacted by the plague of darkness, for example. And it's possible as the judgments are going to continue to be poured out on the earth, these 144,000 have been marked as belonging to God, and we're going to start to see judgments of distinction, judgments that will only impact those who are not sealed, who do not belong to God. Again, we're going to see this group in Revelation 14, and there's a lot of detail in verses 5 through 8 that these 144,000 are connected in some way to the sons of Israel. As we look through the list of people that are named here, many of these people are sons of Jacob from the book of Genesis. One of the reasons that we struggle with who are this list of 12 names is that Dan is not listed. Dan is one of Jacob's sons, And so if these 144,000 were going to be in some way biologically related to Jacob and to his 12 children, we would expect Dan to be in the list. Dan's not there. And instead, we have Joseph listed. We have Joseph listed instead. And so we just, again, it seems that this is a list that is representing people that belong to the Lord, potentially people of faith, people that are perhaps performing the intended role of the nation of Israel at this time in history, this future time in history, which is to serve as a nation of priests, to serve as people who would be letting the world know about God, about Jesus, about the way that they can experience salvation. But it seems like these people are connected to the tribe of Israel, perhaps biologically, but also perhaps as being people who are faithful to God. It also seems that the number 12,000, there's 12,000 from 12 tribes. We can do the math, and that's how we get to 144,000. That 12,000 is a significant number. We will see that number again. It also seems that even if there are not exactly 144,000 people, the number of people in this group is countable. We can go out and we could reasonably expect to count the number of people that were included in this group of individuals that was sealed. The principle for this first division is that God seals his people. God seals his people. Now, I'm pretty sure that every toy that I played with when I was growing up had our last name written on it. Whether it was a Tonka truck or a G.I. Joe guy or a shovel in the sandbox, my mom had gone out with it was either a Sharpie marker or a nail polish. I mean, this would have been a long time ago. This was the 80s. I don't know if we had Sharpies back in the 80s. But my mom had figured out a way to be able to write the family name on the shovel. If that plastic shovel made it down the street into somebody else's sandbox, it was going to eventually make it back to our house because our name was on it. And I'm pretty sure that even my bike had the family name emblazoned on it. You know, that bike, he knew who he belonged to. That's Brett's bike. Don't be messing with it. And I think in the same way, the people in Revelation, this 144,000, were specially marked. They had a special marking that was visible on their forehead that seemed to identify them as these unique servants of God in a unique time in history. The reality is the Bible teaches that all God's people are marked or sealed with the Holy Spirit. If we think about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it's not often visible. Often the Holy Spirit is working on our hearts and helping us be convicted of sin and to eliminate sin from our hearts. And, you know, a question that I would ask of you and a question that I would also ask of myself is, how do you know that you belong to God? We don't have the distinctive forehead indicator that this 144,000 seem to have, but how have you experienced the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your life? How have you been changed as you've studied God's word, perhaps over the course of a lifetime, or perhaps since starting this summer, this study in September or later? What are some of the skills and talents and passions that God has planted inside of you? And how might God be using your skills and abilities and your talents to be able to accomplish his purposes in the world today? You might not be one of the 144,000 that's spoken of in the book of Revelation, but God's people are given work to do and are sealed with the Holy Spirit for service to the Lord even today. As we go on after after verse 8 into verse 9, John is again looking. Again, this is a vision that John is in. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from every tribe, from peoples and languages, were standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They're clothed in white robes, they have palm branches in their hands, and they cried out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." I think if we look at this great multitude, we can understand some ways that they are different than the 144,000 that are mentioned in our previous section. First of all, this group is innumerable. They're not able to be counted. There's so many of them. It was beyond the ability of John in the time that he had or with his human faculties to be able to determine who these people are. He also didn't know where they came from, and John has an interesting interaction with one of the elders at the end that helps give us some additional information on who this group is. John does recognize that they're from every nation. So this was a people of different language. This was a people of different race. But regardless of the differences that John was able to observe, these people were united in their purpose. And again, one of the strongest marks of the Spirit working is unity among God's people. There are so many ways in our world today and throughout history for people to be divided from one another, whether it was national boundaries, whether it was religious boundaries, whether it's racial boundaries. There are many ways that we have been divided as people today and through history. But this group is different because they are united in their service to God. The other thing is that, again, who can stand? This group is standing before the throne. They're holding palm branches as a reminder of the triumphal entry when Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem during his earthly ministry. And as John interacts with one of the elders, the elder asks him, "Do you know who these people are?" John says, "Well, you know." And the elder gives John some more information. These people have come out of the Great Tribulation. Now, it's not exactly clear what that is. The immediate context could be the judgment that's been poured out on the earth during the first five seals, or the, I'm sorry, maybe even the first six seals. Sorry, we've had six seals that have been opened. More remote from this text, we could look at this group of people as potentially being martyrs from church history. They share the white robes of the martyrs. And also we know that they have washed their robes from John's interaction with the elder. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The work that they have is serving God. Day and night, they're in the temple of God serving him. And this is a priestly function. They're dressed in the white garb of a priest. And they are also, we're going to see them in a moment, lead the congregation of angels and four living creatures in worship of God. There's also some things that the elder tells John that God does for these people. First of all, there's a sense of shelter and dwelling that God provides with these people. This is from verses 15 through 17. They before the throne of God, they serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on his throne will shelter them with his presence. That notion of sheltering is that sense of God dwelling with his people. One of God's ultimate objectives is to be able to dwell with his people. The way that he did with Adam and Eve in the garden will be so again in the heavenly state that we're seeing unfold before us in the pages of Revelation. God provides for their needs. There's no more thirst, no more hunger. The sun will not strike them. The heat will not scorch them. There's also a sense that God will heal their wounds or their injuries. He will wipe away every tear. Back on the notion of provision, God will lead these people to living water. And so God is meeting, he is meeting the needs of these people that are ministering to them. Ultimately, these people have received salvation from God, and it is the main point of their worship of God is on the theme of salvation. What we've seen before in the heavenly worship is that the worship has been beginning or starting with the four living creatures and then spreading outward. And what we see here is that these people begin to celebrate the salvation that they've experienced. And that is picked up by the angels, by the elders, and then by the four living creatures. Let's go back up and we'll look at that. I've gone through this section slightly out of order. back in verse 10, in crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Well, the principle for this section is that people, God's people, will be united in praise of God in heaven. The great thing about praising God and seeking unity with God's people is that you do not need to wait. We have the ability to pursue this even today. One of the things that Jesus said to his disciples as they were in the upper room with him in the Gospel of John is that his prayer for them is that they would be one, just as he is one with the Father. Unity is something that marks people who are following God. What does it look like for you and I to be united with God today? How would we work towards that? What are the initial steps that we would take to be united with God? One of those is to seek the work of the Holy Spirit and understand how the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts to change us to be people that are united in purpose underneath the one who is seated on the throne. One of the challenges with unity is that the people that we will be serving with are different than us. Different races, different languages, different ways of voting, different interests. What does it look like for you and I to take a step towards someone who is a follower of Jesus, but very different from you or from me? How is God seeking to bring unity in your church, in your community, in your workplace? And what are ways that you can be an agent of God's unifying love in that space? As we wrap up tonight, there are three groups of people that we've been presented with. One group that's seeking to be hidden underneath the mountains because of the wrath of the one who is seated on the throne and the Lamb. We have the 144,000 servants of God in a troubled world, and we have those who are leading worship in heaven. What group do you belong to? There are two groups that seem pretty good, and there's one group that seems pretty bad. Those who are seeking to be crushed by the mountain could have easily changed groups by calling on the name of Jesus. The Gospels tell us, the Bible tells us that all who call on the name of Jesus will be saved. If you are desiring to move out of the group that doesn't know Jesus, that is disconnected from him and is disconnected from other believers, Jesus is the answer to the problem that you may face. As we wrap up tonight, the call is to seek unity with God, to seek unity with other people. And the way that that is done is by being unified with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the work that you are doing in our lives through the Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that you would be preparing us today for the work that you have for us to do for all eternity with you in heaven. Amen. Thanks, everybody. Have a great week.